Mark chapter number 2 is where we'll be. Mark chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse number 18. The Bible says in that verse, "And the disciples of John, and they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles." A desire for God is at the heart of true biblical fasting. And so this morning I want to share some thoughts with you that really are probably not the normal thought that you would expect maybe to come to a Sunday morning service, but it's as God praying about what God would have us to look at this morning, a desire for God. You know, what would make somebody sing a song like we just heard sung a moment ago, broken and spilled out, just for love of you, Jesus? The only thing that would cause you to go from someone that is living for yourself, and we all start that way, to someone who has got to the point where their whole being is to be poured out for the Lord Jesus Christ, is someone who has come to understand what it means to desire God in their lives. And all of us are going to look at this a little bit different way, and it's all going to work out a little bit different way. But this morning, I want to talk to you about fasting. About fasting. So let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, we thank you so much for the day that you've given to us today. Thank you for our church family, this place to meet in. Lord, what a joy it is to be here. Thank you for the ministry that has happened here. And Lord, we pray as the day goes on and as people are all across the property, children being taught and people in the nursery, Lord, I pray for your blessings on the entirety of this day. Lord, just pray that we'd have a special day in church this morning. But Lord, we pray now as we set aside the next 20 minutes or so to look specifically at your word. We ask for understanding. We ask for guidance. We ask, Lord, that our hearts would receive what you intend for us to receive, and that we would give back to you what it is that you desire for us to give. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Fasting. What is fasting? A lot of people, maybe right now you're even hearing me use that word this morning, and it's kind of a concept that you're not all that familiar with. I certainly wouldn't want to say the word a lot and not just do the simple thing of define what it is. Fasting primarily is going without food or maybe something else for a set aside period of time so that you can focus your attention on something else, and that something, that someone else, truly is God. Moses went for 40 days without food. Daniel tells us that he went for 3 weeks and did not touch food as he prayed and fasted. Jesus, before he began his earthly ministry, fasted for 40 days. Paul, upon his conversion, fasted for 3 days. And the church at Antioch, before they separated Paul and Barnabas for missions work, fasted and prayed for the will of God. The Bible is a book that recounts stories of normal people who had an unusual desire for the presence and power of God in their lives. And not just did they have a desire for it, but they experienced it. And I believe that as we come to church this morning, that there's a big mix of people today. Maybe this morning you came to church and this is your first time here, maybe ever, maybe in a long time, and maybe you've not been quite where you think you should be, or maybe you've not even been thinking about your relationship with God. But then there's some people that you're here, you've been here the last few weeks, you've been here the last few months, the last few years, the last few decades for some, and you've been trying to go down the journey that God has had you on for all this time. And so there's just a big mix. Maybe someone who came to church who wasn't even thinking about God yesterday, but something happened that got them to want to come to church. Maybe somebody that they know was going to be here, so they decided to come, or whatever the case may be.
When we come to church this morning, I want us all, and I believe God wants us all, to pause in the normal flow of life and take a step back and consider our desire for God in our lives. There's a lot of things that go on in life that consume our attention, that draw for us to focus on them. And fasting is a practice that is often done, but oftentimes is misunderstood in regards to what its purpose actually is. But this morning, I just want you to leave with a little bit of maybe a relieved tension. You see, sometimes when people get up and they talk about fasting, I've heard messages. I was in Bible college for 4 years, and I've heard messages on fasting. And sometimes I kind of walk out of a message that somebody talked about fasting thinking, man, how can I go to lunch after that? How can I do, I just came off vacation. You all know I did not fast last week, right? If anything, I did the opposite. I was traveling, went somewhere with Brother Dan and Pastor one day, and when we got to where we were going, somebody asked us, hey, did you fast on your way over here? And we had actually stopped at Chick-fil-A or something like that on the way there. And so we said, well, we were fast fooding on the way over here. That's the way that most of us, we don't maybe normally practice this thing of fasting, but I want you to walk out this morning with a little bit of a relieved pressure, because you know what the Bible teaches us in this passage of Scripture? Fasting is not primarily a time of heaviness, but is a time of gladness. You say, how do you know that? Well, that's what we're going to talk about as we go throughout this passage. But I think it's amazing that what happens here is Jesus, in this moment, gets approached by the Pharisees. That's where we kind of jumped in verse number 18 there. He gets approached by the Pharisees, and they come asking a question, trying to corner him like they often do. And Jesus takes that and uses it as an opportunity to show us not all the nuances of what fasting is, but the heart of why you and I should consider fasting in our lives. And if you get that right, some of those other things will work themselves out. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning as we look into this passage and we come to understand that fasting is having a desire for God in our lives. You know what? That's what we all need. The greatest need of every person in this room is God. And the Bible says that if we desire God, we'll find him. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, the Bible says, if ye seek me, ye shall find me. The only thing keeping me from having a close relationship with God is me. The same goes for you too. And so this morning, like I said, you may have come and you weren't thinking about coming to church last week, but now you're here. Maybe you don't know God really at all in your life. Maybe you've never had a what you would call a personal relationship with God. The first thing that you got to do is you got to come to understand that God desires a relationship with you, so much so that he, in the form of Jesus came into this world and lived on this earth, and he lived a sinless life. He died a perfect death so that he could have a relationship with you. He did everything he could to offer it. All we got to do is reach out and take it. And so you may need to begin your relationship, or you may need to continue that relationship by growing in a desire for a relationship with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what is fasting? What is it that God can teach us from this passage today? What we're going to do is we're going to look at four different aspects or components in this story that will help us understand this heartbeat of fasting, of desiring God. And so the first component we need to look at is this: their confused inquiry, their question that they asked. What was it that led to this? Have you ever heard somebody ask a question that you wanted to hear the answer to? You're sitting there maybe in class or maybe in a setting at work or something, and there's been that gnawing question. And you're thinking, man, I don't want to ask that question because everybody else probably already knows the answer, and I'm going to look like a crazy person if I don't already know. And then somebody else asks the question, and you're eagerly hanging on to the answer that is coming. And I believe that that's probably one of those moments right here. So the verse says again, and the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast. The disciples of John are those that were following the forerunner of Jesus. They had made it their practice to keep the fasts that were given in the Bible, and the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say to him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? They're wondering why. There's a question going on. Fasting was a big deal in the Jewish culture of that day. And as they come and present this question, there's these two groups that wouldn't have much in common, but they have this in common. The Pharisees were people that John the Baptist had cried out against. He called them vipers and serpents and different things in his messages that he preached. And yet, here's this place of commonality, and there's a question that they have. And they come and they ask this question to Jesus. They say, why is it that we fast and you guys don't? What is the difference? Why is it that you have given your disciples a pass from this? And I think it's really interesting. The verse is right before this. There's not a great way of knowing, but what happened right before this, Jesus had been walking along and he saw Matthew, and he called Matthew from the receipt of custom, from being a publican, a tax collector. And he calls him out and he says to follow him, and they go to Matthew's house. You know what they were doing? Eating. And there's really no break in that moment. First, the Pharisees are saying, well, why are you eating and drinking with publicans and sinners? And they go from that question, seemingly, to this question. Say, well, why is it that you're not fasting? They're confused. They want to know the answer to this question. But the fact is, you know, the Bible does not speak favorably of the Pharisees' approach to fasting. You know, that what Jesus then does is he begins to dig deeper than the question would have initially implied. Because he takes their misunderstanding and their trap that they were trying to set, and he exposes something that is altogether different. So I want you to notice some perspectives as we look at their question that they ask. So the Bible says of the Pharisees, primarily what we'll look at, because we don't know a lot about the practices of John's disciples, it says some different things about the way they fasted. And Jesus is trying to expose to them, wait a minute here. Verse number 19, Jesus says, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? So he begins to say, wait a minute, you're missing something here. It's kind of what he's trying to say. But what was it that they were doing? The Bible says that the Pharisees fasted often. In Luke chapter 18, verse number 12, the Bible says this was a Pharisee. If you remember the story, the Pharisee was getting up and he was praising himself and he's thinking, oh, I'm so good. And he's there in the temple and he's praying and I'm this and I'm that and I do this and I do that. And he says in verse number 12 of Luke chapter 18, I fast twice in the week. I'm not as this publican, as this this sinner over here. I'm this great person, but I fast twice weekly. I choose throughout the course of my week to lay aside food because I think that's something that I'm supposed to do. But what it had become was a religious practice. All it was a box to check. All it was me saying, I'm doing this because it makes me more spiritual, makes me better than something or someone who is not doing that. So how do you know that's the case? Because after he said that, he pointed to the guy that wasn't doing it saying, not like that guy. You know how often we do things like that? You know, fasting is never meant to be a sign of spirituality. It's not supposed to be, well, I fast twice in a week. I fast often. They didn't just fast often, though. They fasted, obviously. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, the Bible says, moreover, Jesus, this was in the Sermon on the Mount, said, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, speaking of the Pharisees, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Jesus said, the Pharisees, they may fast often. They fast, obviously. When they're not eating, you know it. I mean, they're walking around, throw dust on themselves, they wear a certain type of clothes. They're making sure everybody knows, wow, he's fasting. And they're thinking, wow, wasn't he just doing that a couple days ago? And I remember him doing that a couple times last week. It was all about a show to them. It had nothing to do with their relationship with God. It had all to do with what they were trying to put themselves out there to be. You know, there is no use for you and me in having all kinds of religious practices we do just so people can see them. I mean, your relationship with God really is something that is your relationship with God. It's not my relationship. You should not be doing what you do so that I see it, and so I should not be doing what I do so that you see it. It is all about our walk with God. But this religious practice had developed so that people were trying to have all their things just in the right way so that everybody would think, wow, look how spiritual he is. And that is an evidence of actually how unspiritual in that sense that you are. A desire for God is not something that has to be broadcast to all that are around, because it really has nothing to do with all of those things. It'll impact your relationships and all of those things. But fasting was intended to be a source of spiritual encouragement, and it had become a source of pride, a man-made requirement for acceptance among the religious. You know, the Bible had communicated that fasting was a right thing. People were supposed to do this. The Bible says that it was commanded in Leviticus chapter number 16 that there was a command for them to fast in preparation for the Day of Atonement. That was the one time within the five books of the law that it was communicated that they were supposed to do it. It was a time of mourning. According to Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, Jesus described it as a time that was supported as a time of mourning when something bad had happened. It was something that people would lay aside food to recognize, hey, this happened. Maybe the city had been captured or something else had happened in their lives, that they would lay aside food as a time of mourning. In Judges chapter 20, verse 26, they wept and fasted after being defeated in battle and some other circumstances as well. It was a time that was commanded. It was a time of mourning. It was a trust declared. These are some of the things that oftentimes we'll hear about fasting, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 30, Jehoshaphat had been threatened with an army that had come against him. And there was all these things that were going on all the way around him. But in verse number 13, the Bible says of that chapter that all the families stood up in Judah before the Lord, and they had laid aside food. They had decided, you know what? We're not going to eat because we need God's help. And so they had fasted as a sign of trust in God. What they were saying was, we don't need what physical things can provide. We need what God can do. And that's something that fasting declares. But it was also something that God intended to change. Zechariah chapter number 8, verse 19, God repurposes the fast. He says, I'm going to change those things. They were observed in the 4th, the 5th, the 7th, and the 10th months. They were going to become, that chapter says, times of gladness. Times of rejoicing from times of mourning, times of desperate cry to times of delighted desire in the God that they were seeking after. The Bible shows us this practice of fasting, and Jesus begins to try to trudge through some of the misunderstanding of what this was so that he could make the point that he wanted to make. And so we see that they have this confused question, and then we understand Jesus' clear insights are what we see next. Verse number 19, I started reading it, but we'll read it again. It says, and Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And so what Jesus then goes on to say this is, number one, it's not time yet. In that moment, it was not the right time to fast. It was inappropriate to fast for Jesus' disciples. Why? Jesus was right there. That's the point. When the bridegroom is there, why would you fast? Because the one you're fasting for is right here. So what we see right there in that one moment, Jesus takes this question that he asks, and he drives the truth home in just one statement. I'm the reason you fast. It's all about being close to me. So why would you do something if I'm right here? And that's what they did not understand. They thought fasting was about this, was this religious ritual that they were supposed to practice in order to gain favor with God, when really all it was a declaration of a desire for the God that they so desperately needed. But while it was inappropriate then, it was about to become appropriate because Jesus was going to be gone. And so he says, when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then shall they fast in those days. And so we go, Jesus' day, Jesus' disciples, why would I fast? Because why would they fast? Because I'm right here. But Jesus is now gone from the earth in our bodily presence. Jesus is not here. We have the Holy Spirit within us if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. But now is the time that fasting has become appropriate for us in our lives. And so what Jesus is trying to do is to say, hey, it's a good thing to do if you keep the right reason in mind. It is something that tells us what we actually want. It instructs us about our desire. If you've fasted before, if you've decided, I'm going to lay aside food, maybe you had to do it because you were having a procedure done. You've had a procedure done, maybe you were going to have some surgery done and you couldn't eat after midnight, and you're thinking, man, they better schedule that thing for like 5 in the morning. Because, if it's like 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you're thinking, I'm not going to make it. You know, that's fasting right there. That's fasting for a reason none of us ever want to have to fast for. But sometimes we have to. You know, that's laying aside that food. But when you do that, whether it's for a physical procedure or a spiritual desire, what you really quickly find out is what desire is all about. Because when you're hungry, you know what you think about? Food. I'm hungry right now. Y'all thinking, so are we. Don't forget what time it is. We're hungry right now. When you're fasting, it reminds you of the power of desire. It instructs you about that inward motivation. And I've heard people fast. I heard somebody tell me one time that they had fasted for 40 days one time. I thought, how in the world do you do that? Now, I mean, I understand how they approach it and all that different things, but it is unbelievable when you hear some of those things, to hear that somebody, somebody maybe in our day and age, we hear it in the Bible and we kind of detach ourselves from it, but people have done those things. You think, how in the world do you do that? Why do you do that? Because when I try to do that, and I can hardly make it from breakfast to lunch without starving. You know, I'm hungry and I want to eat. And that desire is a driving force. That's the point. Desire. If I told you right now that there was a gold brick, a real gold brick, underneath this podium, this pulpit. I mean, there's a little gap right here. It's about 4 inches. There's a space underneath there. And sometime this morning, I came up here with a gold brick. Don't ask me where I got it. And I slid it under the pulpit. And I said, as soon as the last amen is said, the first person to get up here and get that can have it. You would all be coming up here. You'd come up during the invitation and pray for a really long time. And as soon as the last amen was done, you'd be slipping up. I mean, that's what you do because of desire. You move when there's desire. When you fast, it inflames that understanding of something that you want so much. The discipline of fasting is to remind yourself, that's how I should feel about God. That right there, in a nutshell, is a big reason why we fast. And I said I'm not going to cover everything. There are a lot of other things that go along with fasting. But if you don't have the heartbeat right, it'll all get mixed up. It's about wanting God in your life, about needing to see God's power at work in your life, about desiring to experience what God can do in your life. But it not only instructs us and exposes our desire, it helps us to cultivate that desire. A practice of fasting every once in a while in your life could probably be a good thing. I know people that do it every once in a while. Some people do it on a schedule. Some people don't. And there's really no right or wrong way to fast except to say, I'm not fasting just because it makes me better before God. I'm fasting because it helps me to desire my God more. If you get that right, all of the specifics will work themselves out, and you try to make sure you balance all those things out. And what Jesus does in the next part is he clarifies by just a brief illustration. Probably you've read this before and you thought, what in the world does that mean? And it's really not that complicated. I think maybe the uniqueness of it because of the day and age in which we live as opposed to that, are so different. But in verse 21, Jesus says, "No man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filleth it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles." You're like, what? What does that have to do with the point that he's making? All he says right there is, you guys have got it wrong. Don't just add what I'm saying to what you're doing. It's time to change it all. What he's trying to say is, I'm trying to show you that fasting is not supposed to be a ritual. It's just supposed to be a relationship. It's all new now. That's the parable. That would be a parable right there. It's all new. Don't add this to that. Just take what I'm telling you and go from there. And so we learn that this is what Jesus is trying to say. So I'm trying to plow in a new direction here. I'm taking something you understand what it is. It's a laying aside of food, but it's not about some of those other things. It's not about trying to just keep all these different rules and regulations. You're not just supposed to do it this time and that time and that time to make sure everything's all right. Jesus says, do it to seek me. And that's it. That's all. That's the heart of it all. And so what's our instruction? What am I supposed to do with this idea? Why? You say, well, why, I'm not sure where to go from church with this. Well, walk out of here saying, you know what? I need God in my life. I need a relationship with God that is close, that is personal, that is passionate. Realize that God wants that relationship with you. He offered it to you when he offered his life for you. And this morning, if you need to ask Jesus into your life personally to be your Savior, that's where it all begins. But if you've done that, maybe you've been going through a season in your life where maybe you've been trying to read your Bible every day, and I hope all of you do. I hope you do that. And it's just been kind of a dry time. Or maybe there is a need in your life and you need to pray for that particular need, not because you think laying aside food is a mystical way to get prayers answered. Fasting is not rubbing the genie lamp to get an answer to prayer. Fasting is me saying, God, I need what you can do. I desire what you can do more than what man's attempts can accomplish. It's all about a desire for God. And so you lay it aside saying, God, I'm not going to eat because I want to see you at work in this situation. God, I'm going to lay aside food because I've just kind of been going through a dry spell in my life. I'm going to take a little bit of time and don't start out like I'm going to fast for the next 5 days. Think I'm going to fast for the next meal and take some extra time to spend alone with God. If you have time, you don't even have to necessarily do that. There's no hard and fast instructions in how to do it. It's just why you do it and let God guide you from there. So let it cultivate and set a right mindset in your life. Let it cultivate an intimate walk with God. Fast when seeking an answer to prayer. The Bible does say in Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 21, there's a statement in that little moment where Jesus was teaching where he said, "This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting." The point there being, there are times that you need to make sure that there is nothing that is obscuring your view of God in that scenario as you seek the answer that God desires to give to you in that regard, in regards to prayer. And fast often. That was the one that I didn't want to say. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. He was explaining his ministry. And there was so much that he said, but just a short statement. He said, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Paul, in that moment, there's a lot more that he said, but he said he fasted often. It's not wrong to fast. It'd probably help us all if we did it more often to cultivate the relationship that God desires for us to have. There's a lot of illustrations in the Bible about what right fasting looks like. You can find them. I mentioned a couple of them already. Moses, Daniel, Jesus, many others that fasted before or during intense moments of spiritual struggle in their lives. This morning, as we've come to church, I expect that there's a lot of different situations. Maybe there's situations at work, in your home life, maybe just inside your own spiritual walk with the Lord that need a touch from God personally, specifically. I'm not telling anybody this morning to fast, except just to recommend that you do with a right focus. You know what? You need God in your life more than you need anything else. And so do I. And so consider that. You say, well, I don't really know. The specifics still kind of escape me. And this wasn't a message about the specifics. But you can talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about some different things that I've heard people have done in regards to the actual practice of fasting. But it's abstaining from something for an amount of time because of a desire for someone and something that is greater. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes as we close this time in God's Word this morning. I just pray that God would bless in a special way as they're making their way to the instruments. I know this is kind of an interesting message to hear, but I believe the one that God wanted for us this morning, because we need as a church, we need as individuals, God more than anything. Than anyone. And this morning, as you're sitting there, I don't know what God has in your life going on right now, but if you need God to work in a special way in something, you should bring it to the Lord. Bring it up here to the altar in just a moment. Bring it to Him. Consider the need that you have for God in that moment, in that scenario. But maybe this morning, I was talking to you when I said you just needed to start that relationship in the first place. Jesus died on the cross for you, and you've never had a time where you asked Him personally to be your Savior. That can happen today. That's where all that desire begins. If there's that inkling of a desire, that thought in your heart, I need that. I need to have that conversation. Do that today. In just a moment when the instruments are playing, you'll be able to come up here and I or someone else would meet you and get you paired off with someone just to talk to you about what that looks like and what that means. Let's all stand together as the instruments begin to play. I'm gonna pray out loud. As soon as I say amen, if you want to come and make your way to the altar, you'd be more than welcome to do that. Father, we thank You for this truth. Lord, we need You more than anything. Lord, while maybe all of us don't fast like we should, I pray that in this moment we would declare our need. Lord, I needed You to save me. I need You to help me each day, and so do we all. I pray You'd bless this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to come and pray, you keep all heads bowed and eyes closed. If you need to pray and ask God to work, if I was talking to you and I was saying that you need to ask Jesus to be your Savior, you come. We'll meet you. We'll talk to you just about that. And make sure that you know before you pass away that you will go to spend eternity with God in heaven. If you're here for baptism and you've not already made your way, you can make your way up to the front and we'll get you to where you need to go to be that. Be ready and have that part of the service here in just a few moments. What a joy it is to be reminded in this interesting moment in Jesus' ministry The disciples of John fasted because John asked them to, because they were fulfilling a specific purpose. And they weren't with Jesus specifically. The Pharisees fasted because they thought it made them more spiritual, when really it just exposed the lack of depth in their spiritual walk and condition. Jesus' disciples didn't fast because he was right there. But once he was gone, and that regular presence of God was no longer there with them, abiding with them, they began to fast to declare their need for God, their desire for God, and to cultivate that desire within their hearts. And so I encourage you to consider the practice of fasting, not because it makes you any better, except that it helps you to understand what it means to need and desire God. If all of us in this room had an intense desire for God at work in our lives, and let that grow and grow and grow, all what we could see God accomplish in our lives, the prayers that would be answered for wayward children, for specific needs, maybe at work or in home, the people that we could see brought to an understanding of the truth of Jesus Christ and the gospel that he extends, the good news of salvation extended to them. We need God as a church more than anything. And I hope and trust as the days go on that we'll pray with that in mind. Father, we thank you so much for the day you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had to be together. Lord, what a joy. What a privilege it is, Lord, to know that you are desiring a relationship with us so much. Lord, all that we need to do is come to you regularly. Consider things like this in your word and follow them, Lord. What a joy, what a privilege it is. And Lord, in the remaining moments of this service, I pray for your blessing. What a special opportunity it is for us to see people come to, Lord, to observe believers' baptism, to come and to acknowledge their faith and to follow you in this first step of obedience. Lord, what a joy. And we pray for these. We pray, Lord, that you would help them as they walk with you. Lord, for others who maybe are in this room and haven't been baptized, I pray that they would consider that step as well. Lord, we love you and thank you for your goodness and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'll just cover a couple things while they're continuing to get ready up there in front. We are excited for our baptisms. And we'll say that in just a moment. We'll say more about that. But I want to remind you as you go today of those couple things. Brother Kyle and Miss Anna should be out in the lobby as you go. If you have not met them yet, let me encourage you to come by and shake their hand and let them know that you're glad that they're here, that you're praying for them. I want to encourage you to pray for them as they get things settled and they get everything acclimated with regards to a new place, new ministry, new people. Introduce yourself. Introduce yourself often. Introduce yourself closely. Clearly, they will certainly need it, and they would love to get to meet you. And if you are able, you did bring a gift card, we'd encourage you to have a gift card in there just to help them out as they get settled. But a card, you can drop that off in the basket for them. I want to encourage you. I can say this: my family and I, when we moved here, which was 6 years ago, which is just a hard thing to imagine, but we moved here 6 years ago. We remember the outpouring of love of our church family upon us. And we are still indebted to you and thankful to so many of you. I still remember some of the things that we got that first night that we were here, gift cards that we got and different things. I'm so thankful for that. And I want to thank you for being a church family that is like that. And so I encourage you to continue that, welcome them that way. And then tonight we'll have the reception with the families that have kids that are 12th grade and down, all the way down to they'll be covering those ministries and their responsibilities all the way down to the 3-year-old. Olds in that age bracket, and obviously if you have one down in the nursery, then you'd be able to come along with all of that. But just anybody with children, really welcome over to that fellowship tonight to get to meet them, spend some time with them as we look forward to that time after the service this evening. So are we ready up there? Okay, very good. So, Brother Dan, I'll turn it over to you.
A privilege to have Matt Clark, and she obviously has decided that God is first place in her life. Following the Lord, and one of those first steps after asking Christ to come into your heart, first steps of in baptism, identifying with the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. Aren't you glad for her this morning? In obedience to the command, I baptize you. Buried with him in the likeness of his death. Congratulations.
Be able to see that, and so thankful for some of her family being able to be here with her, and what a joy it is to see God working in young lives in our church, and what a joy. So thankful for that, and I just want to thank you for being here in church this morning. Remember, our pastor, is there a way that they'd get a good time of rest? And then tonight, we'll have a wonderful service together. Brother Dan Rogers will be preaching in the service this evening, so you come and hear what God has for you this evening. We'll have a great service tonight, and then, as I said, that fellowship as well. See Brother Kyle and Miss Anna as you leave, but thank you so much for being here. You are dismissed.